This is God's word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way, rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. May God bless the reading of his word.
I'm constantly amazed by the lengths that God goes to save his people from our sins. How he divinely orchestrates events to bring the gospel to bear. How he rescues the most surprising of people out of the depths of public rebellion and self-righteous religiosity. How he takes the gospel into the most hostile of places and even allows tragedy and martyrdom to be the means that he uses to spark renewal. Our God moves in remarkable ways. I saw this really pronounced in one particular kid's life that I was able to minister. I used to be a high school pastor about 20 years ago in Oklahoma City. And I remember meeting a student who was athletic, he was popular, he was influential, and yet the guy was like wild. The guy was like out of control. He was all over the place. He had like real ADHD, like on steroids. Like it was difficult to have like a normal continuing conversation with him on one particular topic. He was he struggled mightily with dyslexia. He came from a very difficult and broken home. And yet, I just couldn't shake what I believe to be the Spirit's prompting that this kid would be saved and that God was going to use him in profound ways. In God's kindness, he allowed a number of us to be a part of his hearing of the gospel, and the Lord did indeed save him. Now, many of the students, many of his colleagues at the time were hesitant, were reluctant to invest. But over time, through various bumps and bruises along the way, the Lord really did raise up this wild, scattered kid to be an incredible minister of the gospel. He and his family eventually moved to the Middle East, where they were missionaries among the Muslims, and he gave years of his life to sharing the gospel in those areas. He was eventually forced to leave, and they ended up moving to a particular dark place in Canada without Christians or churches in that area, and now he continues to give his life there with his wife and his multiple young children. I think about him, and I think no one ever would have expected this young, spastic kid to end up making that type of impact that he's ended up making. But that's exactly the kind of God that we serve. That's exactly the kind of God that we've seen move over and over and over in the book of Acts, right? The main truth from our text today is that God's grace extends to the most unexpected of peoples in the most unexpected of ways. That is, God's grace extends to the most unexpected of peoples in the most unexpected of ways. And we'll just walk through this narrative together, but if you're looking for kind of like a structure to hang your hat on as we go along, you can write down three things that we'll just see as we go along. Number one is an unexpected assignment. Number two is just a surprising conversation. Number three is a remarkable response. So an unexpected assignment, surprising conversation, or remarkable response. I pray that God would open up our hearts today to both certainly be encouraged by the word, but also inspired to be like those people in the text who walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh. People who are bold in evangelism and people who are humble as they approach Scripture. So, an unexpected assignment. If you look down at verse 26 with me, look at the little phrase at the end of the verse. There's this little throwaway phrase that simply says, "This is a desert place." A desert place. We know some of those, right? It was a place of desolation. It was a place no one would have stopped in. It was a road that you might have to go through, but it was a desert, dry, desolate place. This is the place that the verse tells us that the angel of the Lord, who we later see is probably the Holy Spirit himself, sends Philip. And don't just pass over that. Because where has Philip been up to this point in his life and ministry? Well, when we're first introduced to Philip, he is in the middle of Jerusalem, the center of the action at that time of Christianity and Judaism, right? After the dispersion, he went to an established city in the towns of Samaria. So he's been ministering in big and more prominent places with thousands of people to preach to. We saw last week that in these places, he experienced great, what we'd say, ministerial success. God used him in powerful ways in these various cities. But now, the Holy Spirit has called him to go out. And go out not to a major metropolitan area, but he's called to go out literally to the middle of nowhere, the desert. It's an unexpected and remarkable commission. I would imagine if I was serving in a church and it was just bustling and people were being saved and God said, okay, go move out, go leave, and just go into the middle of the desert, I'd be like, I probably didn't hear that right. Like, surely you're wrong. Because why would you have me leave here, especially to go there? But we don't see any of that in this passage. Verse 27 says, "And he, Philip, rose and he went." He rose and he went. I think that's wonderful. I think that's a challenging word for us, for me today, because Christian, do you know that God still calls us to do things and go places that are unexpected? And in a human sense, don't make any sense that we would never have planned? I'd suggest great wisdom in just blankly proclaiming that thus says the Lord, God told me X, Y, Z regarding things that God hasn't undeniably told us in his written word. But having said that, that is in no way suggesting that God doesn't, through the Holy Spirit, still place burdens upon our hearts. That he doesn't prompt us and call us in a more subjective sense to certain actions and steps. And the more in tune we are with the Holy Spirit, the more we will be able to actually hear and listen to those promptings, and that we'll be more likely to submit and respond. The question that this drives me to is, like, would I be willing to go? Or would I be so busy doing other things that I wouldn't even hear the prompting of the Lord? Would you be willing to go? For Philip, it seems like it was a foregone conclusion to obey. So he leaves the bustling ministry of Samaria to walk. He would have been on the road for days upon days walking in the desert. And that's when he encounters this surprising conversation, which is that second movement. So after this multi-day journey, Stephen arrives in the desert, and yet he receives yet another Spirit-led directive, does he not? Look at verse 27. He rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all of her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." Okay, so there's a lot about the Ethiopian. We're not told his name, but we actually are told a lot about him in just those few short verses, right? We learn that he is, right, an Ethiopian. At this point in history, that area of southern Egypt was known as Ethiopia. Ethiopia was on the very outskirts of mankind. It was like the southernmost point of civilization. This man was almost certainly a black African, and he had traveled 1,000+ miles from his home country to worship God in Jerusalem. And what he found there, I guarantee you, is not what he was expecting to find there. The text says that he was a eunuch. After what would have been months, like months, of him traveling from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, he enters into the temple court, and he finds that he is unable to enter into the inner court to worship in Jerusalem. He could worship God from afar in the court of the Gentiles, but he would have been prohibited from drawing near to God and his people. Why? Well, this guy had numerous strikes against him, if you could say that. First, he was not an ethnic Jew. I mean, he's from Ethiopia. Secondly, he was likely have had a different skin tone from those in Jerusalem. Third, and most of all, it was because he was a eunuch. A eunuch was somebody that, for a variety of different reasons, had been castrated and emasculated. And according to Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, he was considered unclean and was thus barred from entrance into the inner courts of the temple. So what we have here, then, is we have a barren man traveling through a barren desert who had taken a 1,000-mile journey to worship, but only could stand on the outsides at a far distance because he was unclean. We also learn that he was a court official. This fact is almost undoubtedly the reason why this man had become a eunuch, because for centuries, like in multiple places, it was common practice for a man to be castrated when he came into important positions of leadership within governments. The reason why was that this man worked directly for the queen, and it was thus believed that if he was castrated, he was protecting the royal bloodline. And it enabled him to, in their minds, be more trustworthy in a greater variety and diversity of situations, especially those dealing with the opposite sex. This man was apparently like the CFO of Ethiopia. He was a man of means and power and access. He's writing here on what would be like the equivalent of like a private jet. Only it went lots slower. But this guy had paid a big price for this position, right? He had no family of his own, and he never would. It was impossible for him thus to pass along his name, his heritage. Essentially, he had given his life for his job, and his job made his life essentially a dead end in terms of family. But despite all these obstacles, this man had heard of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was apparently committed to the God that he had heard about from the Old Testament. And thus, he was a worshiper. So as he is on this long journey home, he was reading the scroll of Isaiah out loud, as was the custom. And it was a scroll he had likely purchased in Jerusalem for an immense amount of money. And he was enthralled and confused by what he was reading. He's reading the prophet Isaiah, and verse 29 says, "The Spirit directed Philip to go over and join him." And once again, we see Philip provide us with a beautiful example of what it means to be faithful to the directives of the Lord, to be a faithful follower of Christ who walks by the Spirit, is committed to obedience. Verse 30 says, he is directed to join the chariot, and so Philip ran to him. I love that. So, like, I wonder if you've ever had any experience that's, like, even kind of like that. You feel prompted to speak to someone, and frankly, it is just incredibly inconvenient. Or you feel prompted to go across a coffee shop and talk with that friend or that guy, and you wait long enough, but then you see him packing up and you're like, I missed it. Or you see your neighbor taking out the trash, but he's all the way across the street. He doesn't want to talk to me. It's easy to just think, well, I'll do it next time. But Philip is in the desert, and now he's literally running after a chariot as it clop, clop, clops down the road. And apparently he's fast enough that he gets super close enough that he can hear the dude in the chariot reading, and he can understand. He identifies that he's reading the book of Isaiah. That's pretty close. He's a total creeper, right? But what we see here is that he calls out to whoever was in the chariot and says, basically, I hear that you're reading Isaiah in there. Do you understand what you're reading? Just as a side note, I would say that's like a perfect example for us in our evangelism, to like lead with questions, not with assumptions, not with accusations, but to lead with questions that prompt a response. And the eunuch responds in the most beautiful of ways. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Well, he responds, well, how can I unless someone guides me? But he didn't just say it. Then he invited Philip to come up and then sit with him. I just look at that and I'm like, what humility. Like, how many of us would do that if we didn't understand a passage of scripture that we were reading? What humility from a wealthy man who held high office, was a man of means and position and responsibility. Without a hint of pride, he halts the chariot. He not only confesses that he doesn't understand, but he welcomes this guy who's a stranger to him to come in and teach him. And God has ordained all of heaven and earth to bring about this moment, right? He ordains that Philip would be all the way in this desert. He ordains that this other man will be in the desert at that time. He ordains that he would have gained a copy of the scriptures. He ordains that Philip would leave Samaria and travel all the way out. He ordains that Philip would run after the chariot and speak up. He has primed this man's heart to now to know that this Jesus follower, to the point that now this Jesus follower is in the chariot reading with him. I just say, like, God does remarkable things to extend his gospel to a lost and dying world. And I say, praise be to God that he not only loves and pursues like crowds of people in Jerusalem, in Samaria, in towns. He's orchestrated all of this for one guy. One guy. He goes after the one, as he always has done. That is our story as well. So now Philip is up in the chariot with this guy. They open up the scriptures together and they read of all the passages, Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. And this is the prophecy concerning the suffering servant of God. A number of years ago, we studied this as we were studying the servant songs. And the Ethiopian says, who is Isaiah talking about? Who is he, the he in all of these verses? What did he do to deserve this suffering and death? What did the suffering and death mean? I don't understand. And I just say, like, what an awesome softball evangelistic question, right? This was awesome. Philip seizes it, and he makes a beeline for the gospel. And I would just say to you, Christian, brother and sister, if you were to meet with a non-Christian, and they were to open up this passage of scripture and ask these questions, would you be prepared to show the connection between this text and Jesus? And then to show how Jesus actually fulfills the entire story of Scripture, and that you can respond in faith and be saved. Maybe you feel like you're not ready for that. And my friend, all I'd say is there's no time to begin learning like the present. I mean, if you didn't plant the tree 40 years ago, today's a great day. You don't have to have a PhD in theology, but the truth is, the more you study and understand the scriptures, the more equipped you'll be to step into God-ordained conversations like this. So examine your life and just see, like, what am I wasting my time on? Or what have I crammed my calendar so filled with that I just don't, like, have time or energy or margin to, like, actually study the scriptures? And I would say, friend, nothing is more important. Like, miss your kid's 24th school soccer game. It's okay. Like, you don't have to join another team. You don't have to join another Bible study. You don't have to do everything. You can carve out time in your life to be a student of the Word so that you're prepared and ready to unfold from the Scriptures the gospel of God. My friends, we want to be an entire church that is ready and equipped for this good work. That's one of the reasons why the elders most want to not just do programs, but actually equip the saints for the work of ministry. That's why we preach from the Bible and not from my cool topics that I think might be interesting. That's why we're constantly encouraging each of us to read the Bible one-to-one amongst each other, because that's practicing for when you're able to read the Bible one for one with a non-Christian friend and help make sense of it in your conversations with them. So starting from Isaiah 53, Philip shared this glorious truth of the gospel with this new African friend about the suffering servant of Isaiah 53 being nothing less than Jesus Christ himself, that Jesus then bore our griefs, he carried our sorrows, he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities, and that it is through his innocent, sinless sacrifice, by his wounds, anyone and everyone can be healed. Non-Christian friend, have you heard that gospel? Do you know that message? If not, I pray that you would have enough humility like this man to ask a friend to come, maybe come and talk to me. I would love to meet with you. Talk to somebody around you. Just say, I don't understand all this weird stuff. Can you help me? True Christians will love to have those conversations. And if you do understand, non-Christian, about this Jesus, if you do agree that it's true, then today is the day that you must trust in him for salvation. For knowing is not enough. You must repent and place your faith in this Jesus. And that leads us then, now that Philip has proclaimed the word to this man, we've seen this unexpected assignment leading to a surprising conversation, and now we see a remarkable response that comes as a result. Well, Acts chapter 8 doesn't give us all the details here. It's clear that on that day, in that chariot, in that barren place, that African eunuch was rescued from sin and given new life in Jesus. And we know that because Philip baptized him. Verse 38. Isaiah chapter 53 doesn't talk much about baptism. It doesn't talk anything about baptism. So we can deduce that after Philip shared Christ from all over the Old Testament, the eunuch accepted the gospel, and now Philip was well on his way to discipling this new Christian in the faith. And part of that discipling is leading them in and teaching them about the importance of baptism. Baptism is the outward sign of an inward faith. It symbolizes the cleansing of sin, the coming to God now with a clean conscience, that symbolizes the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ himself and our union with him in our resurrection. The question is, why does Acts emphasize this Ethiopian's baptism in this text? Didn't have to include it. I think part of that answer is that if we remember his story, if we remember who this guy is, he's a foreigner and a eunuch. This poor guy was like the ultimate outsider. He's just been turned away at the temple after a months-long journey, but on this side of the cross and resurrection, on this side of the ascension of Jesus and the sending of the Spirit, God's glory is no longer found principally in the temple in Jerusalem. No, instead, the Spirit of God now resides in his people, that we are the temple. Therefore, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, somebody who is considered by everybody else maybe to be an outsider is brought all the way home and into the family. And that's what his baptism shows. I'm in. He's in. And now even he, God willing, would become the first missionary to Ethiopia once he returned home, because he had been changed and his heart was new. Now, what I actually believe, at least for me, was the most beautiful part of this story is I was reflecting on why he might have been reading the book of Isaiah. And actually, I found that lots of eunuchs like really loved and resonated with the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah has specific things to say to eunuchs. Just a few chapters after Isaiah 53, a few lines down that scroll in Isaiah 56, we read, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' And let not the eunuch say, 'Behold, I'm a dry tree.'" And the question is like, well, why would the foreigner not be excluded from God's people? And why would a eunuch who, for all intents and purposes, at least like biologically, like he is a dry tree, he's not going to produce offspring of his own? And the answer is, in Isaiah 56, verse 5, it says, "I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give to them an everlasting name that shall never be cut off." Isn't that beautiful? You hear the good news for the eunuch? It means that the man who would never have a natural family of his own would now have a supernatural and a spiritual one for all times. It means that one who in so many ways only experienced exclusion would now know inclusion in God's family of faith. What this means is that the African or the Hispanic or the Native American, the ostracized, the poor, the single who wants to be married, or the person who longs to have a kid but can't, or the person who's addicted, or the person that's broken, the person that works 9 to 5 and yet has always felt alone in this world, That, friends, every outsider who is under the curse of sin can and will be united to Christ and his people by faith. You have a name. You have a family. My friend, if you in any way feel like an outcast eunuch, then put your trust in Jesus today. For Jesus himself was an ostracized outcast. He was rejected and despised. He was shunned by his own family, and he bore that wrath, he bore that separation, so that you could be brought all the way home and included in the family of faith. It's amazing news for the eunuch, and it is beautiful and amazing news for us. Our text concludes like this. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more. And the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel. He kept at it. Preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. Now, church, I think there's just so much to learn and apply from this. But just consider this one thing as we conclude our study today. That, friend, unless... I don't know this about you, unless you are an ethnic Jew, then my friend, you were an outsider, an outcast as well. I mean, no matter how much you might not directly identify with this eunuch, as a Gentile before Jesus, you would not have been allowed in the temple either. You would have been out with the Gentiles. You would have been out in the outskirts. You would have been on the outside looking in, but for the grace of God. But for the grace of God, that our gracious God planned from eternity past that one day all nations would be blessed in and through Jesus Christ. That in this new covenant of God's grace, there is a all types of people family of faith. So glory in your salvation, that you and I are no longer on the outside looking in. And may that great salvation motivate you and me to join Philip and be witnesses of this great grace to those in the desert in our backyard. For God's grace extends to the most unexpected of peoples in the most unexpected of ways. Let's pray. Again, God, we just thank you for being a God of salvation. Salvation is of the Lord, your word tells us. We thank you for being a God that doesn't just save masses of people, but you actually run after the one. So thank you for the redemption that we have in Christ. We pray, O Lord, that by your Spirit's power, we would be faithful and bold witnesses who listen to your Spirit's prompting and who turn and obey no matter what the cost. For your glory, O God, we pray. Amen.